So we had some fun this week. My wife and I, we had the opportunity to shop for the very first time for our granddaughter, Carly. There she is. And this is her very first Christmas, so we know she's going to remember it. So we want to make sure we're, you know, we don't scar her or anything, you know, emotionally. And we're trying to do a lot of fun for her for Christmas. So Trey and I went out. We went to Target. We're shopping. And, you know, we're getting, you know, clothes and socks and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, you know what? No, we need to get something that makes noise. Because I remember the gifts our kids used to get, rattles and keys and all kinds of things. We need to get noisemaker gifts for our grandchild so that her parents can understand what we went through when our kids got those kind of gifts. So that's been a lot of fun. We're glad that you're here. It's an awesome season of the year, and we're so glad you're here for the celebration of the birth of Christ. And this is the very first message in a series we're starting today called Walking with Jesus. And this was a series that I put together when I was off on my sabbatical this last summer. And so this is message number one. We're going to walk through the life and the experience of Jesus Christ all through the Gospels, his teaching, his conversations, his miracles, the interactions that he had with so many different people. And years from now, you can be like, I was there for message number one. I was there for message number one. This is message number one in our series, Walking with Jesus, the birth of Jesus. So we're in Luke chapter number two. We're looking at the Christmas narrative today. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there. It's page 949 in that Bible we just handed out. And our custom here at Adventure is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you'd stand with me, please, as I read these 20 verses, Luke chapter number two, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this morning. We're grateful for the season of the year. We're grateful for each and every one who has walked through our doors today. Thank you for this wonderful music. Thank you for the atmosphere and just the privilege to be together. And now as we enter into this time of teaching, that you'd open our ears and our minds and our hearts, and that we might receive from you today what you have for us. And as we look at this Christmas story, a familiar one for many here, I'm sure, that we would be reminded again, afresh and anew, of just the power of this narrative and all that it means for us today, even in the year 2019. So bless each and every one. Father, if there are those who have walked through our doors with a special need, a special burden, I pray that you would just meet them right where they are, encourage them, help them, strengthen them during this time. And at the end of this day, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. You may be seated. So, Luke chapter 2, Christmas story. A lot there, a lot that you're familiar with, but I hope that we'll be able to share a few things today that will be a help and a blessing and encouragement. And if you'd like to take some notes with us, there's a note sheet in your bulletin, please feel free to do so. First thing I'd like you to notice about Luke number 2 is that the story is a mess, okay? The story is a mess. Sometimes we look at the Christmas story and we get this false impression as to what is really going on here. We have this kind of idyllic lens, and it's like, oh, it's so wonderful and so majestic, and it's like the front of a Christmas card, and nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm not trying to cast dispersions, but we get to thinking it's like a Hallmark Christmas movie. And no offense if you like Hallmark Christmas movies, okay? I've seen Star Wars twice already in the theater. I'm the last person to be casting aspersions as to how you entertain yourself, you know, during the holidays. But I did find a couple fun things about Hallmark Christmas movies that I thought was interesting. Check this out on the screen. What has 15 actors, 4 settings, 2 writers, and 1 plot line? 632 Hallmark Christmas movies. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I'm not sure. How about this one? The plot of every Hallmark movie is about a career woman who is too busy for love, but she has to move to a small town where a handsome local bachelor teaches her about the true spirit of the holiday. It starts snowing and they kiss. There is also a dog. Again, I don't know if that's true, but that's certainly the perception, okay? We look at the Christmas narrative, we look at the story, and we're like, oh my goodness, it's so beautiful, it's so rich, it's so... But the reality is, it was a mess. There is physical turmoil, there's emotional turmoil, there's political turmoil, there's circumstantial turmoil, and in the midst of all of that, Jesus still makes his entrance. You think about the physical turmoil. Some speculate that Mary might have been as young as 14 years old when she's carrying the Christ child. And just what she must have gone through, her body must have gone through to experience that pregnancy at such a young age. The travel, the trip, the Bible says they're in Nazareth, and then they had to go up to Bethlehem, which talks about the elevations that you have in the Holy Land. So they went from where they were to where they needed to go, and here's a map. So you can kind of see they started in Nazareth and had to make their way down to Bethlehem, but it's not just some straight road with clear, you know, a straight line with clear roads and flat and all the rest. No, it was a difficult, difficult journey, and probably walked most of it. We see these images of Mary on the donkey, and it's not like they might not have had a donkey with them, possibly, but it would have been pretty rare and unusual for a 9-month pregnant woman to travel almost 80 miles on the back of a donkey, okay? That's probably not how she traveled, which means she walked. Here it gives you a little perspective. That'd be like going from Yuba City to Stockton. Okay, walking, okay, hour after hour after hour, and probably took several days because of the terrain and all the rest. It wasn't just I-5. It wasn't just like, hey, order in the Uber, order in the Lyft. Like, hey, can you give me a ride? Can you give me a lift to Bethlehem? No, it was an arduous journey, and the physical turmoil that you see here can't be underestimated. The emotional turmoil of a teenage pregnancy. And all that that would have meant for her, for Joseph, the effect on them, the effect on their families, the cultural shame it would have brought. I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant with the Christ child. I'm pregnant with the Messiah. You know, I'm still a virgin. Yeah, right, Mary. Yeah, sure. Nice cover story. All that she must have gone through during this experience, a real life experience that she was going through, physical turmoil, emotional turmoil, political turmoil. Let's not forget the reason why they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem is not because they knew what the Old Testament prophecy said. We're like, I guess we got to get to Bethlehem because that's where the Messiah is supposed to be born. No, it was a decree that came from the Roman government, and it's a reminder that during this period of time, they're occupied. This is an occupied people. They are a Roman province, and all of the political turmoil that God's people go through, and we'll see that more as we get into the gospel accounts, is a great reminder of all that they were going through during this time. And then the circumstantial turmoil, you know, just again, they get to Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn, but there's some room in the stable. And we get this idea about the stable that it was just, you know, nice and the hay was clean and fluffy and the animals in the background just, ooh, like they're singing and chanting in the background. Like we've got this idyllic image and it was messy, it was smelly, it was a difficult situation, circumstance that they were in. So we wish you a messy Christmas, okay? The story is messy, and that's instructive for us because our stories and our lives are messy at times. And no matter what we might be going through in life, physically, emotionally, politically, circumstantially, we can be confident that Jesus is there even in the midst of such times. It didn't stop his arrival in Luke chapter number 2, and it doesn't stop his influence in our lives even today. When we think of physical needs, physical turmoil, and you know, the diagnosis that you might have been received, or the treatment that you're going through, or what a family member is going through, that's not going to stop Jesus. That physical turmoil is not enough to keep Jesus at bay. He will meet you in that moment. Emotional turmoil. Maybe it's, you know, it's a marriage issue or another relationship issue, or, you know, I'm always mindful this time of year as we're celebrating the holidays and we're thinking about, you know, getting together with family and spending time, and, you know, we're heading down to San Diego this week to see our kids and our grandbaby and all the rest, that we are surrounded by people, and there are people in this room today, and the holidays are a horrible time of year. It's difficult. It's emotional. It's hard because of having lost a parent or lost a child or some other thing that the holiday season triggers for them. I just want to encourage you. Jesus will meet you right there. Jesus isn't waiting for everything to just be okay before he enters into your story. Political turmoil. Has there been a time in our history, you know, possibly civil war, obviously, but certainly recent history, when there's just so much division in our country? And no matter if you've got a D after your name or an R after your name, or you're excited about impeachment, or you're horrified by impeachment, or all the things that are happening in Washington and with Congress and the Supreme Court and all the rest, hey, Jesus is bigger than all that. And Jesus will meet us in that, even in the midst of the political turmoil that sometimes we face, and then the circumstantial turmoil. And we think about, I think about that image of the stable, you know, the manger, the animals. And I think about how we turn, like, you know, my job stinks. My car stinks. My bank account balance stinks. You know what? So did the stable. And Jesus was there, and Jesus will meet you in whatever circumstance you are in, and it won't stop him. I'm so glad that we're not asked to get everything together first. Make sure everything's clean, make sure everything's pristine, make sure everything is exactly the way it's going to be, and then Jesus enters in. Make sure your tree is perfectly decorated. Make sure your house is perfectly decorated. Make sure everything is just A-OK. It doesn't work that way. I've met so many people through the years as a pastor, and they say, you know, I'd love to come attend church, but my life is a mess, and I got to get my life together before I can come to church. I'm like, no, you come, like, join the rest of us, because all of our lives are a mess in some extent, to some extent or another. It's not about getting yourself all cleaned up and freshened up and made. The story is messy, and our lives can be as well. So if your life is a mess, was a mess, are going to be a mess, because we're all in that pendulum in some way, okay? Jesus will meet you there. Jesus will meet you there. It didn't stop Jesus' arrival in Luke 2, and it will not stop his arrival in your life. The story is a mess. Number two, the message seems incredible. Change that in your notes. It says was. That's kind of a Saturday night service edit thing going on. So the message seems incredible. Now, incredible is a word that we throw around a lot with relative ease. You know, we talk about a sports play being incredible. That was incredible. We talk about a movie and like, that movie was incredible. No spoilers. Okay? No spoilers here at Adventure Church, okay? But it was incredible. I loved it. There's even a movie called The Incredibles, you know, and they've got these superpowers. And we just say, that was incredible. But look at the definition of incredible. Merriam-Webster. Too extraordinary and improbable to be believed. Too extraordinary. Like, this is too extraordinary. I just can't believe this is true. And from that comes the adage, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And this message that they received must have seemed incredible to them. Have you ever gotten one of those messages that just seemed too good to be true? I got one the last about 10 days ago, and I'm super excited about this announcement that next year, starting 2020, I no longer have to receive a salary from the church, and we're going to be able to cancel the capital campaign because I'm getting millions of dollars because I got an email from a Gmail account, so I know it's legitimate. I got an email from a Gmail account that apparently I am like the last long-lost relative, this person that passed away who has all this money to give to me, and all I have to do is link up my bank account with this person, and I'm going to get all this money. And I was like, boom. This is awesome. I called Tracy and I said, hey, guess what? Now, do you think of course I didn't do that. Of course I didn't do that. Why? Because that is too good to be true. It's too good to be true. And as the shepherds hear this message, they must have thought, this is too good to be true. It must have seemed incredible, but it was absolutely true. Look at verse number 10. The angel says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. There are two things about this message that must have seemed incredible to them. Too good to be true. Number one, that the promised Messiah was here. Number two, the blessed Redeemer was here. The promised Messiah. The people of Israel had been waiting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for the promised Messiah. And as we've talked the last couple weeks, this wasn't just any baby. This isn't just some baby being born. This is the pre-incarnate Christ and the prophetic Christ. And those are the messages we did the 2 weeks leading up to this one. So you can check those out online if you'd like to go back and listen. This isn't just any baby. This is the promised Messiah. Like, really? Could it possibly be true? Absolutely. The Messiah is here. And also, the blessed Redeemer. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It was Christ the Lord and a Savior. Jesus came so that we might be redeemed. That we might be redeemed. Never forget that God sent his Son into the world not to be a good teacher, not to be a great miracle worker, not to be a great friend, not to be a great leader, even though he was all of those things. He came first and foremost to seek and to save those who were lost. He sent a redeemer. He sent a savior to this world so that we might be restored in our relationship with the God of the universe who created us. Must have seemed incredible to those shepherds to receive this message, but it's absolutely true. What does the Bible say about restoring this relationship, being redeemed? Well, there are four phrases that we use here at Adventure to unpack this for clarity and consistency. God is holy, man is sinful, Jesus is perfect, salvation is available. God is holy, which totally talks about his righteousness and being without blemish, but holy means set apart. It's other than. He's in a world unto himself, okay, that we are separated from because we are sinful. And when we talk about sin and with our modern sensibilities, we oftentimes put this list together like, well, I'm not sinful because I haven't killed anybody, I haven't robbed anybody, I haven't cheated on my taxes, cheated on my spouse. I haven't done like the list of things that we normally categorize as being sinful. Sin is missing the marks and has more to do with putting our self-interest first. You know, like what's in my best interest? You know, a self-centeredness that is within our nature. So it's not just about like the things that we do, you know, that would displease God and would go against his holiness. It's the fact that in our nature, our disposition is to take care of ourselves first, okay? And that separates us from God. God is holy, set apart. We are sinful, self-interested, self-centered. And there's a great gulf between where God is and where we are. And so God sends his son Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to be the perfect sacrifice for sins. And so we've got all this teaching in the Old Testament, you know, with animals, bulls and goats and all the rest, all a perfect picture of the perfect Lamb of God who would come, Jesus Christ, to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins. Fully God, fully man, able to take our sin upon himself so that we could then receive his righteousness on ourselves. And the great transaction of grace that takes place. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sins. And then the last one, salvation is available. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every single one of us. The offer is available for us. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, salvation is available to you. And it's not just about the church you go to or the church you were raised in or who your parents were, who your grandparents were. What have you done with Jesus? Have you personally received Jesus as your Savior? This is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just so we could have this wonderful celebration in December. Jesus came so that he might die on a cross for our sins. And we celebrate the fact that the promised Messiah is here and the blessed Redeemer is here. The message must have seemed incredible to the shepherds, but it was absolutely true. Number three, this proclamation created movement. This proclamation created movement. Verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They didn't just bask in the knowledge of what they'd been given. They didn't just go back to work. They didn't just go back to bed. They didn't just, you know, stay within their own world and be like, "Hey, we know something no one else knows." No, they went and checked it out for themselves. The proclamation they'd received from the angels created a movement on their part to go and do something about what had happened. So this is not just about information, it is transformation. This isn't just information, like here's some information for you, now go about your business. No, it changed them, and it created movement. Check out these two verses, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's no transformation taking place. They've got all the knowledge. They understand what's happening, but nothing's happening inside. No transformation is taking place. And then the next one, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this proclamation created movement. They did something with it. What are we going to do with the information we've received? We all have a next step. We all have a next step. Every single person in this room has a next step. We're never going to get to the place where we no longer have a next step until we're with Him in heaven. As long as your heart's beating, as long as you're here, there's a next step. There's something that God wants to continue to do in your life. What is that next step? For you, it may be, man, I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. Like, you know, I understand that Jesus came, and I celebrate Him at Christmas, and I celebrate Him at Easter, and I understand what that means, but I've never personally made a declaration of my faith and what He did for me. Well, maybe that's you today. Maybe that's your next step, is today is the day of salvation, and you are going to not just assent to the knowledge of it, but you're going to place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to start investing in your spiritual growth and discipleship. Say, you know what, I'm a believer, but man, my salvation's got to be more than just a get out of hell free card. Like, I've got to start taking some ownership of what's going on with me, with my life, my spiritual life, and spiritual disciplines, and reading the scripture, and praying, and getting connected. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's attending church regularly. Maybe you just come from time to time. And your next step is, you know what, I'm going to start making this a regular part of my life going into the new year. Maybe it's joining a group. You know, next year we're going to have growth groups starting up, and we're going to encourage everybody to get involved in a group in some way. Some will meet weekly, some will meet biweekly. There'll be different opportunities for you to get plugged in to smaller groups here in the church, and maybe that's going to be your next step. Maybe it's finding a place to serve, a place to plug in children's ministry or youth ministry or connection ministry or hospitality or back in the media booth or all the different ways that we have places for people to get involved here at the church. Maybe that's your next step. Like, I've been here, this is my home church, but I'm not really doing anything yet. I need to get plugged in. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's reaching into someone's world in your life. I need to reach somebody. There's someone that God just keeps laying on my heart, and I'm going to make it my mission to reach that person for Jesus. What is your next step? And I just want to encourage you, because, hey, I've heard that before. I've seen that before. It's right over there on the wall. It's our mission as a church, that we would connect in worship and in fellowship, that we would grow in faith and in friendship, that we would serve our congregation and community, and that we would reach locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is your next step today? The challenge for us in a moment like this in the service is it's much easier for us to identify the next step of our spouse, the next step for our children, the next step for our parent. Like, man, I hope my husband's listening to this, because he needs to take the next step, okay? No, what is your next step? Just between you and God. What is God prompting in your heart? What is your next step? He has one for you, and I encourage you to listen to his voice and discern what he would have for you, and then to take that next step. The proclamation created movement on the part of the shepherds, and it ought to do that for us as well. The last thing I want you to see, number four, the result was magnification. Magnification. Magnify means to make something greater. So if you've got a magnifying glass, it's making it bigger. It's making it larger. And what do we need to make greater when it comes to story? And what was the result? There's a result to this. There's something that happens. There's an effect that takes place. Well, two things I want you to notice. Verse number 19, we must treasure as Mary did. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. To make it greater in our hearts, make him greater in our hearts. This is a season to be treasured, to be meditated upon, to remember that Emmanuel, God is with us. And it's so easy to get busy with the calendar and our schedule and our parties and our festivities and our parades and our events and our shopping and all the things that we're involved in. Nothing wrong with those things. But I want to encourage you during the season to pause, to stop, to reflect, to treasure these things in your heart. Meditate on these things. Read the story again. Read the story to your family this Christmas. Treasure these things in our heart. Make it greater in our hearts. But then also, we must make known as the shepherds did, verse 17. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Make him greater in our world. Make him greater in our hearts. And make him greater in our world. Make him greater in our community. Make him greater in our neighborhoods. Make him greater. Magnify Jesus. One of our favorite Christmas films is this film called The Shepherd by Dallas Jenkins. We showed it in a Christmas Eve service 2-3 years ago here at Adventure. And from that grew an entire series on the life of Jesus called The Chosen, which I'd encourage you to check out. This you can find on YouTube or Facebook for free. It's like 20 minutes long. And it's a beautiful story of the birth of Christ. And there's a line at the end of that short film where the shepherds are there at the stable and they're observing Jesus for the very first time, and they get ready to leave and they say these words, people must know, people must know, people must know, people must know. And I just want that to burn in our hearts this morning, that people must know that a Redeemer is here, people must know that Jesus is alive, people must know that there is hope because Jesus is here, and that we might make him known. So what are we magnifying? What are we magnifying? Friends, may it always be Jesus, only Jesus. May Jesus be the one who is magnified and lifted up. It's one of the reasons I'm so excited about this series that we're going to go through. We're methodically going through the Gospels and just learning about how Jesus responded and reacted and talked and interacted in his culture and in his context, and learning those things for ourselves here in our context today. We need to be magnifying Jesus. I say a lot that I love you and I love being your pastor, and you love me, and I'm grateful for that. But friends, don't magnify me at the expense of Jesus, because I will let you down. I will fail you. I will disappoint you. Don't magnify me. Magnify Jesus. We love this church. Man, we got t-shirts that say, I love my church. And I love this church. I love Adventure Church. But friends, don't magnify Adventure Church at the expense of Jesus. It's got to be Jesus, 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 Jesus. Only Jesus. May his name be magnified in this place. May it be made greater in our hearts, and may it be made greater in our world because of the ministry of Adventure Church. It's not about religion. It's not about a system. It's about Jesus always. It's about a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So as we get ready to close this morning, I want to show a video. It's one that we showed probably about 3 years ago, I think it was, about Jesus and religion. Jesus and religion. It was always my intention to show this as we begin this series, Walking with Jesus, because I wanted to set in our minds the value, the importance of, it's about Jesus. It's not about religion. It's only about Jesus. Check out this video, and then we're going to close this morning. We want it to always be about Jesus and magnifying Jesus. And we're celebrating his birth today. As we see from our passage, the story is a mess, and ours can be too. But that won't stop Jesus. The message was and seemed incredible to the shepherds. The Messiah is here, the Savior is born, giving us the hope of a restored relationship with God through his finished work. The proclamation created movement. The shepherds took the next step, and so should we. Whatever God is calling you to do, please respond. And the result was magnification. We will treasure these things in our hearts, and we will make known to every man and woman, boy and girl, the name above all names, Jesus. There was a pastor in San Francisco who, after the Christmas season, went out to the outdoor nativity set to start taking the nativity set down. And he noticed that the baby Jesus was missing from the nativity set. And so he was getting ready to call the police to report that there had been a theft at the church. And he noticed a little boy walking down the sidewalk with a red wagon with a little baby Jesus inside the red wagon. And he said, "Hey, like, where did you get that baby Jesus?" And he was like, "Oh, I took it from the nativity set at the church." And he's like, "Well, why did you do that?" And he said, "Well, I prayed to Jesus and asked him that he would give me a little red wagon for Christmas. And if he did, I would take him around the block and show him the neighborhood." And I want to leave us with that visual today of not leaving Jesus in the nativity set. Put him in your wagon and take him around your neighborhood. Be his hands and feet in word and in deed. Let people see the Jesus that we're celebrating this Christmas. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for the wonderful celebration it's been. Lord, I pray that we would leave encouraged, equipped, motivated, inspired to take this Jesus with us, to not leave him in the nativity scene, but to put him in our wagon and go out into this world to friends, to neighbors, to family, to jobs, to schools, wherever you take us, Father. We're missionaries, living on mission, carrying the message of this one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank you for the opportunities that you continue to give us. May we ever be faithful with them. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that you're prompting to take that next step, that give them courage, give them boldness, give them grace to take whatever step you're calling them to today. Thank you for this time together. Dismiss us with your blessing. Give us safety as we go, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Amen. Amen.